I gave Josh double duty, so I'm taking one of them. Our scripture this morning is 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful, quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth.
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath to you. My name's Ty Davis, and I am a pastor in transition. I've been serving just south of y'all for the last 10 months in the East Wenatchee Church, the Valley View Church there in East Wenatchee, and in Leavenworth. And in just a couple of months, yes, a little distance away from each other, but wonderful congregations. And in just a few months, my wife and I and our daughter are going to be transitioning to southern Germany. And I have accepted a position over there as a pastor, and I am terrified out of my mind. So pray for me, would y'all? I would really appreciate that. It is scary. I'm being really serious right now. I speak a little German, but preaching in German is a whole new idea. So yeah, we'd appreciate your prayers. I was speaking this morning with a former pastor of yours, Ryan Kilgore, and he sends his greetings to you in the name of Jesus this morning. I connected with him because I saw on Facebook, as maybe some of you did as well this morning, that he and his wife have chosen to step down from their position at the Linwood Church in Spokane, effective after next Sabbath, and they will be embarking on a new adventure of apparently traveling together as a family. And so I wish them well, and Ryan asked me to say hello to you and to greet you from his family. You know, as 2020 was coming to an end, I heard a lot of people talking about how good it was going to be to get past 2020 and to get on to 2021. You know, 10 months in the Wenatchee Valley were very interesting for me because I came to Wenatchee, to East Wenatchee, on the first Sabbath of March 2020. And I wasn't quite sure what to expect. They had not invited me to be their pastor. I had been appointed because their pastor was taking a leave for 10 months to serve in the Navy as a chaplain. He's a reserve chaplain for the Navy. And so they had not asked me to come. The conference had simply appointed me. So I wasn't quite sure what to expect with all these folks or what they were going to expect from me. And so I came in with a little bit of fear and trepidation, but we did quite well that first Sabbath together, and then everything shut down. And nobody came to church for 12 weeks, and I tried to not take it personally as if I had said something in my message, you know. But it was a weird year. And then we came back together and, well, you know how it all went. It was a weird year. In fact, I would even call it the year of ultimate weirdness. I think the word of the last 10 months would be, and maybe you would agree with me on this, would be unprecedented. Did you see that word more often in writing or in speeches than ever before in the last 10 months? And as 2020 came closer to an end, we all said, woohoo! We can put 2020 behind us and move on to, thank God, 2021. And that lasted about, what, 5 days? As if it wasn't enough what we have experienced over the last 10 months, this week's riot at the Capitol is something that I don't know about you, but it has made my head spin. To see the way that people have interacted with one another and have expressed their feelings, which is a good thing to express, but sometimes we do it in ways that are less than helpful. And what I have seen, and perhaps you have too, is that as a nation, we are up to our eyeballs in confusion, hostility, and plain old nastiness. Have you seen that? kind of broken your heart perhaps a little bit. And I would suggest to you this morning that if there was ever a time where we as a people needed prayer, it's today. We need to be praying people. And Paul wrote a passage of Scripture that really is appropriate at any time, no matter what the circumstances are that you are facing in your life, but perhaps it is especially poignant right now in light of the events that we have experienced together over the last 10 months. It's found, as was just read a few moments ago, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles there with me. We're going to be spending most of our time in that very passage this morning. And I'd like to read it again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So if you have a Bible, just open it up and let's follow along together as I read it again. Paul writes to Timothy, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." The main point of this text, of course, is pretty obvious and pretty clear to us. It is a command for us as followers of Jesus Christ to be praying people, to take time in prayer. And Paul mentions three things about prayer in this text that I believe we need to listen to very carefully. And I'd like to take a minute to just summarize them, and then we'll go a little bit deeper into each one of them. The first one he mentions is that prayer is of paramount importance. He writes right there in first one that first of all, he urges you to be a person of prayer. For Paul, prayer is of paramount importance. Second, he mentions the wideness of the scope of our prayers. He doesn't just say pray for what suits you. He says, pray for all people. Pray for everyone. The scope of Paul's teaching of prayer is very wide. And he even includes very specifically those who are in authority. And third, he mentions what the aim of these prayers should be. In verses 2 and 4, he tells us that the reason why he calls us to pray is so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives of godliness and holiness. And by the way, he links that peaceful and quiet living, that living in godliness and holiness, to the idea of all people being saved and coming into the knowledge of the truth of God. There's a link there. And so as we reflect on these three teachings of Paul's letter to Timothy this morning, I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, as we've opened your word and are studying the things that Paul wrote so long ago that seem so applicable to us today, I ask that you would give us pure hearts and open minds, that you can fill us with goodness. And Lord, I pray that what we learn from this passage this morning is something that we will be able to take into our lives and to share your love with others because of what we have heard here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Paul's first point, the first focus of this passage, is that prayer is of paramount importance. In fact, Paul uses the word there that he urges us to pray. I urge then, first of all, I urge you to pray. And why Paul urges it actually becomes clear from the preceding context. I'm going to share with you something this morning that you probably already know. If you don't, you haven't been involved in enough Bible studies, okay? So I'm going to share with you something that you probably already know, and that is that any time you come to a verse where a particular word is used, it triggers something, it should trigger something in your mind. And that word, depending on what translation you're in, could be the word then, or therefore, or because of, anything like that, okay? Anytime you hear that word in a verse, then, or therefore, or because of, it should automatically trigger in your mind a desire to know what was said in the previous context, in the previous chapter. You know this, right? Anytime that the writers say therefore, it is because of something that has already been said. And in this particular verse, we find that word then, I urge then, first of all, and so it must push us back to see what the preceding verses tell us. Because there's a reason why Paul tells us that we need to be people of prayer. And so as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verses 18 through 20, Paul is giving some instruction to the young pastor, Timothy. And he says these words, Timothy, my son, this is in verse 18, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight. It's not the only time that Paul uses that language, right? Telling Timothy and telling other of his followers to fight the good fight. And he goes on to tell Timothy that in fighting the good fight, one of the things that Timothy needs to keep his focus on is to keep inside of him a clear conscience. He tells Timothy that as you fight the good fight, you need to be holding on to faith and a good conscience. And he goes on to tell Timothy that there are people who did not hold on to faith and who did not hold on to a clear conscience. And their faith became as if it was a shipwrecked ship. And Paul knew a thing or two about shipwrecks, didn't he? He knew that that was a disastrous and dangerous place to be in. And so he warns Timothy, don't be like Alexander and Hymenaeus. Two guys who we really don't know anything else about from Scripture. I think one of them is mentioned one other place in Scripture. But it doesn't really matter who they are. It matters what Paul tells us about them. And that is that they had done something. We don't know what it was. It doesn't matter. But it had resulted in a shipwrecked faith. And he tells Timothy, don't end up with a shipwrecked faith. Fight the good fight. And do so by hanging on to faith and hanging on to a good conscience. What's a good conscience? What is a good conscience? We hear a lot about faith, don't we? Faith, believing in things yet unseen, hoping for things unseen and believing in things that we haven't been able to touch, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We hear a lot about faith, but what is a good conscience? A good conscience is one that doesn't condemn us. It is where that internal voice doesn't condemn us, either for the things that we are doing or for the things that we're not doing. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, or Brewster Seventh-day Adventist Church this morning, in order to keep your boat of faith afloat, in order to have a good conscience and not become shipwrecked, you need to make sure that you do not do the things that your conscience condemns, and you need to make sure that you don't leave undone the things that your conscience requires or demands of you. And what we find in Paul's instruction to Timothy is that a clear conscience results in a vibrant faith. Have you ever had a bad conscience? Have you ever had a conscience, that inner voice? I often like to think of it as the Holy Spirit speaking to us, and I believe that's not actually too far from accurate. But have you ever had a bad conscience about something you've done? A conscience that condemns you either because of something you did or because you left undone something that you should have done? And have you ever been in a position where that bad conscience has begun to erode your faith? I know I have. And I suspect if you're honest with yourself, because we don't like to sometimes say that, oh, my faith was damaged, but if you're honest with yourself, I think you will find that sometimes there may be something in your life that has pricked your conscience, and because of it, you begin to wonder, am I worthy enough in the presence of God? And I can tell you right now, because of his robe of righteousness, you can have the faith that you can stand with confidence in the presence of God. But you can only believe that, you can only know that, when your conscience is clear. And if you don't have a clear conscience, your faith begins to erode, and you begin to experience a shipwrecked faith. And so, as we come into chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, I urge you, because of this, because you need to have a good faith and a clear conscience to be a person of prayer. He urges it. He urges it. At the top of Paul's list for keeping a good conscience, he tells us to pray for all people. Does it make you pause at all and wonder why Paul would say that the first thing he urges you to do to have a clear conscience and a robust and vibrant faith is to pray for people? I mean, I would have maybe expected something like, make sure you read your Bibles every day so you have a good faith. Wouldn't you kind of maybe have expected that with me just a little bit? But that's not what he says. He says to pray for people. Why is prayer so important here? What is it that will prick the conscience of a Christian more than anything else in relationship to other people? Jesus answered a man one time when the man came to him and said, Teacher, what's the most important commandment? And of course, as good Seventh-day Adventists, we would say the fourth, right? Yeah, keep the Sabbath holy. That's the most important, but that's not what Jesus says. In fact, Jesus ignores the ten completely, at least in the words that are written in the Decalogue. And instead he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says perhaps some of the most profound words for law-abiding Christians. He says, all of the law and the prophets. And by the way, in case you're confused, that doesn't mean all of the Ten Commandments. When Jesus says all of the law and the prophets, he is referring to the entirety of the Old Testament. Every single word of it. And he says, the entire law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Love God and love the people around you. So, anything that we do that is unloving to the people around us is something that, because it is a command from Jesus, and in fact one of the two greatest commands of Jesus, anytime we do something unloving to those around us, if you still have a conscience, which I believe that every single one of you here today has, simply by the fact of you being here, it pricks it a little bit, doesn't it? It pricks our conscience. That inner voice begins to speak to us, and it is the beginning point of an erosion of faith. You see, doing unloving things to the people around us is always one of the first threats that a human being can experience to their faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I've found in my walk with Jesus and in my growing appreciation and understanding of the function and purpose of prayer, I'm going to leave it right there because that could be a whole different message. But as I've been trying to understand the function and the purpose of prayer, one thing has perhaps peaked in my understanding, and that is that praying for other people is one of the most loving things we can do to someone else, because in the process of praying for others, it is impossible to do something unloving towards them. Have you ever tried that? I've tried the opposite, to be completely frank and honest with you. There are some people who I frankly don't want to pray for because I want to be a little bit unloving towards them, those jerks. Do you resonate with that a little bit? You know? And somebody says, would you pray for so-and-so? And I go, over my dead body? Because I want to hold on to some of those feelings. And I know that the moment that I begin to utter a request for God to bless someone else in His name, I have to let that unlovingness go. I must. Not only I must, I will. I can't help but do it. And so praying for people helps us in our quest to be loving towards people, which helps us keep a clear conscience, which helps us have a robust and vibrant faith, which is exactly what we need to fight the good fight. And so we begin to see a foundation building of why Paul puts praying at the very top of his list here in order to keep a good conscience. The second focus of Paul is the scope of Paul's command to pray, how large it is. And Paul just goes straight for the biggest words he can think of. He says, pray for all people, all people. And I don't know about you, but when I read those words, like I just said a minute ago, sometimes I think, yeah, but did you really mean so-and-so or this person? And perhaps we have a temptation because we want to be at least faithful to what God has called us to in a superficial sort of a way. We say, okay, fine, I'll pray for all people. And so we just pray a generic prayer. Dear Lord, please bless everyone in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, that took care of it, right? I just prayed for all people. Good for me. I'm such a good prayer. But I don't think that's what God is calling us to do. To simply pray in a generic way for all people. God is actually, in all reality, through the prophet Paul, through the apostle Paul, calling us to literally pray for all people. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to actually remember every single person's name every single time you pray. Well, that's not even practical, is it? It really isn't. But when God puts somebody on your heart or a name pops into your mind, that's an invitation from God to pray for that person and to be a part of praying for all people and not a call to sweeping generalizations. I appreciate the theologian John Piper who describes Paul's command to pray for all people in this way. He writes, as kind of a extended paraphrase of what Paul might be saying to Timothy, Timothy, push out the boundaries of your concern. Do not let your prayers be limited to any one group of people or kind of people. Enlarge the circumference of your love. Do not be provincial, sectarian, nationalistic, elitist, or racist in your prayers. Let your prayers embrace all kinds of people, high and low, white and black, Democrats and Republicans, Soviet premiers and Iranian ayatollahs. Enlarge your heart until it embraces the world. Go to school at Calvary until you can hate the bigotry and racism of the Ku Klux Klan and the neo-Nazis, but can pray with yearning love in your hearts for these men and women. And isn't that the point of Jesus Christ himself? Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. To what I have found in my life to be probably the single most challenging teaching of Jesus ever presented in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. And tell me if you would agree with me. You don't actually have to say anything out loud. If you would agree with me that what Paul is teaching Timothy here and what John Piper said in reference to Paul's teaching to Timothy is not exactly the same thing that Jesus says in what I would consider his most difficult teaching. Verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Amen. You see, when Paul instructs Timothy that in order to keep a good conscience, resulting in a vibrant faith, giving him the power that he needs to fight the good fight, I think Paul has in mind the people that Timothy can't stand, and that he first and foremost needs to pray for him, because it's easy to pray for the other folks. It's easy to pray for people that you have no relationship with. It's easy to pray for people that you have a good relationship with. It is a complete inconvenience at best to pray for people that aren't in your corner. And as we have experienced the things that we have over the past few months, I think that Paul is on to something when he specifically mentions praying for kings and for those placed in high authority. And over the last week, we have seen a lot of opinions about those placed in high authority, haven't we? And I want to be very clear with you. I have a political opinion, and I have zero interest in sharing it with you, okay? And it's not because I don't know if you would agree with me or not, it's because I just simply don't care to share it with you. But I have one, and it's pretty strong, okay? And you have no idea what it is, okay? And so with that said, I am going to assume that you have political opinions too. And that's good. Okay? Political opinions are important to have. And I will not delve into politics as I'm teaching from the Word of God, except to say this. Let me just back up, actually. I will not delve into partisan politics as I'm teaching from the Word of God. But the Word of God here addresses something that addresses our opinions of politics. Because we are called as followers of Jesus Christ, according to our understanding of the Word of God, to pray for all people, including those in high authority. And over the last several months especially, I have seen more posts on social media of people explaining their own political opinions at the detriment of others that perhaps previously they would have considered friends. And I have even seen the self-righteous idea that I am a person of prayer because I am praying for insert name of favorite politician here. I remember not too long ago, not too many months ago, a friend of mine who was extremely frustrated with the regulations of Washington State, they posted a very clear statement that they were praying for President Donald Trump at the expense of Governor Jay Inslee, as if God would play favorites with political leaders due to our prayers for them. Who do we think we are to affect the throne of the universe in that way by our opinions? And I want to say this very, very clearly this morning, because we are nearing a day of potential volatility. It's January 20. I mean, you've seen what's going on, right? I mean, you're not sticking your head in the sand, are you? Okay, you're watching the news. Hopefully you're watching multiple news outlets so you can get some sort of balance in your life. Okay? You've seen what's going on, right? Okay? Listen to me carefully. If you choose, as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, to pray for one political leader and not another, you are being disobedient to the Word of God. And you are acting in an unloving way to people created in the image of God. And as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, today we have an obligation and a responsibility to be people of prayer for President Donald Trump and President-elect Joe Biden equally and the same. We have an obligation to lift up our recently re-elected governor, Jay Inslee, whether you like the guy and agree with him or not. And I know that I'm on the east side of the mountains, so I can make some assumptions. Is that fair? And I live in North Idaho, so you can make some assumptions. Don't make a lot of them, though, because I used to live in eastern Washington, and they're not the same. Okay? We are called to be people of prayer, and this is a time to pray for President Donald Trump and Governor Jay Inslee, and as we count down to Biden's inauguration, either with glee or fear and trepidation, whatever your persuasion is, it is time to pray for him too. Because these leaders are people who were created in the image of God. They are people who have families, they are husbands, they are fathers, and they are grandfathers. They are real people with real challenges and a huge responsibility. And they need God's blessing because of the positions of authority that they have been elected to. And we are called, as followers of the Word of God, to be people of prayer for all people, especially those who are kings and those who are in places of high authority. And I'm not the one who said that, by the way. That was the Apostle Paul. So finally, the aim of our prayers, which Paul says is to live peacefully with others. And I can tell you this. You have a choice to make as a human being, and that is to live peacefully with others or to get in people's faces and not live so peacefully with others. And if you follow the initial instruction from Paul that he urges on you to pray for all people, it will be harder for you to do unloving things towards others, and will put you in a position where you are able to fulfill the aim that Paul is seeking here in his teaching to Timothy to live peacefully with others. And do you know why Paul calls us to live peacefully with others in all godliness and holiness? It isn't because Paul was afraid of confrontation. If you think that's why Paul said that, you haven't read much of what Paul had to say. Okay. Paul had all sorts of confrontation, but he did endeavor to live peacefully with others. The confrontation wasn't something that he was engaged in for himself. Do you know why Paul tells us to live peacefully with others? It's for the purpose that he lists just a little bit later on there in verse 4, starting in verse 3, after he tells us to live peacefully and quiet lives. He says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior." Verse 4, "who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." And who are the people that have been called by God to be ambassadors of the truth? You and me, as followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how effective do you and I get to be in sharing the gospel, the truth of Jesus, so that others can come to salvation in His name when we aren't living at peace with them? I don't know about you, but I've had people that I disagree with, and I found myself in non-peaceful confrontation. And there's no way that following that kind of conversation that I have the credibility or the opportunity to tell them about a Jesus who loves them. And so, as we pray for people, for all people, including those in high authority, and as we learn to live peacefully with one another, God will open up the doors of opportunity to share the truth of the knowledge of God with others like we've never had before. This is a time of year, this is a time of every 4 years, where we can quickly and easily get caught up in partisan politics. And I think that every Christian who finds themselves caught up in partisan politics forgets that the United States of America, no matter how great it is not our home. We have our eyes fixed on a place that is even greater than what some of us would say is the greatest country on earth. It is a place of eternal greatness. And I want you to remember this, that in the midst of the fight between donkeys and elephants, you belong to the Lamb. And if we choose to identify ourselves with donkeys or elephants, we put them in front of the Lamb who claims us and who esteems us in ways unknown to human understanding. And guess what? Donald Trump and Mike Pence belong to the Lamb too. And so do Joe Biden and Kamala Harris. And so I invite you, as we're going to sing about in just a minute, to be like Jesus. Hymn number 492 will be our closing hymn. And to find yourselves actively, proactively, every day, choosing to pray for all those around you, even those that you naturally might consider enemies. Let's sing Like Jesus, hymn number 492.
We'll stand as we sing. Teach me, Father, what to say. Teach me, Father, how to pray. teach me all along the way how to be like Jesus. I would be like Jesus. I would be like Jesus. Help me, Lord, to daily grow more and more like Jesus. Teach me as the days go.
Lord, I want to pray a special blessing as we close this worship service on the leaders of our country, that you would bless them with wisdom and humility, and that you would guide them in their guidance of this land. I pray for the leaders of our state who have difficult decisions to make, and I also pray for wisdom and humility and guidance for them as well. I want to pray for the leaders of our conference who are working with this church to find its next pastoral leadership here. And I pray for wisdom in that. And I pray for every single person who is here right now, that as we go from this place, that you would help us to remember your instruction to Timothy that applies to us today, to be people of prayer, to help us live peacefully, and to have a good conscience leading to a robust and vibrant faith in you, Jesus, in which all of our faith and trust is placed today. Help us to go from this place being able to share the love that you have for us with those around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.